Good to see you this morning, be able to be together to worship God. We thank Him for it. Thankful to have an opportunity to praise His name in song and to worship Him and the ways that He has established in His Word, and now to study His Word together for a while, to be encouraged by it, exhorted and instructed by heaven is always a blessing that we take note of and are thankful to Him for. And we appreciate you being here, grateful for visitors that we have. Particularly, we're happy that some who have been ill are able to be back, and also reminded that there's several that need our prayers, and as they're on our minds and hearts, that God will be with them and those attending to them. I'd like for us to begin by emphasizing the point that Paul makes here near the end of chapter 3, and that is that our citizenship is in heaven. Compels us to eagerly wait for the Lord's return with the anticipation that He is going to change us. He's going to transform this body of flesh so that it will be like His glorious body. He was the beginning of the resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us. So that and that change will be consistent with the great power that He possesses and that He exercises over all things. The fact that we have a citizenship in heaven reminds us that as citizens there are rights, there are privileges, and there are responsibilities. Because we all live as citizens of several jurisdictions in our life. If you're in the city, you're under a city government. If you're out in the county, you are responsible to the county government. And you have some benefits of that and some responsibilities that come with it. We live in a state. There's state government that oversees and regulates and provides services. And so it is federally in the particular countries of which we're citizens. And so these different authorities administer those rights, those privileges, and those responsibilities. And so it is with heaven. As citizens of heaven, as Christians, we have rights. We have some privileges that are exercised under Christ's authority. We have responsibilities, expectations, obligations. And we have some things that are promised us, things that are granted us that are not granted those who are not citizens, and we can make that comparison as well. But what I want us to note here is that as Paul makes this point and emphasizes that we are citizens of heaven, it might be well for us to remember that Jesus said to the apostles, "Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." So that the citizenship that we are blessed with, as we are citizens of heaven, as we are children of God, as we are citizens of the kingdom of God, that heaven administers any blessings that we receive. Heaven administers the expectations that are put upon us, that God calls us to. And we want to see that thread going into chapter 4. This thread of citizenship, because that's how Paul answers in verse 1. He will say, "Therefore," there's some things that are going to come as a result of the fact that we are citizens of heaven. Heaven is our home. Country is not our home. Now, I know, in one sense, America is our home because we live here in the flesh. And we are granted blessings and responsibilities. And we have certain rights that accrue to us as citizens of America. But whatever country you're a citizen of on earth, for Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. We have a superior citizenship. In Hebrews 11, Abraham lived a life of travel, a journey. And the point is made with Abraham and also Sarah and others that It says, they dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, by a life of faith, Abraham was waiting for the city that he was going to be his inheritance. He's the heir of. He is the heir of promises that God had made, that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that blessing is described here in Philippians 3 and as well as Hebrews 11 as a heavenly home, a heavenly citizenship. Verse 16, he'll go on to say in Hebrews 11, they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God's not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What's more, the idea of being citizens of a heavenly city, of a heavenly country. God expects us as citizens of heaven to live worthy lives, to not be scoundrels, not be criminals, not be derelict, but to be responsible, honorable, upright, consistent with who we are as heaven's citizens. Philippians 1 verse 27, Paul had earlier written the Philippians this way, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You know, in whatever endeavor we have in life, we ought to live worthy of that calling. Students need to live worthy of the calling they have, the responsibility they have to do their schoolwork. Live worthy. Meet that obligation. If you're a husband, you're a wife, whatever role you have, in business, whatever station and lot is ours in our lives, we ought to live worthy. Our conduct ought to bring honor to God by doing the very best we can, following His will. Well, in the same way, He says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs and how you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving for the faith of the gospel. So as citizens of heaven, our life is to be worthy of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the salvation we have in Him. We're to behave ourselves morally, honestly, with integrity, with faith, with confident hope and expectation, eagerly waiting for Jesus to come back. If we're not in our lives today eagerly wanting Jesus to return, then let's use that as a catalyst to ask our questions, why not? And then secondly, to then prepare ourselves to get right and to shore up our desire for Jesus to come by getting right in our life with Him. If we need to repent of sin, let us repent. Let us change our heart, conform our life to truth. If you are not a Christian this morning, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus. You need to be saved and become a citizen of heaven. Now, in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 4, Paul proceeds from this point of citizenship to draw some applications and give some exhortations that are helpful to us, because we learn from them some of the traits, some of the features, some of the characteristics of our heavenly citizenship. I would suggest that as we go through these first 9 verses of chapter 4 this morning, that we find a number of things consistent with heavenly citizenship. And of course, beginning with, I do want us to note in verse 1 how dear these brethren were to Paul. In that verse 1, twice he describes them as beloved, my beloved, and longed for. He had a genuine yearning to be with, to see, he had a relationship that was very dear to him with these brethren in Philippi. They were his joy and crown. There was a genuine delight in his heart, a joy that he possessed in every remembrance that he had of them, and desire to see them stand fast in the Lord. It is this compelling love that he had for his brethren that now he uses to get their attention, hold their attention, and exhort them in some very important things in the way they were living among themselves and as they were citizens of heaven. Things that we can learn from as well. And the first one, the first trait of this heavenly citizenship to note is unity and cooperation among the fellow citizens of the kingdom. Because you see, there were two women here in the church that needed some help, Euodia and Syntyche. And so Paul says, we often in this text, it's a pretty familiar text with us, but we usually begin at verse 4. But let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 here, because you see he transitions with this citizenship point and to stand fast. And so now he implores, because they are so beloved in his heart, they are so joyful to him. Now he implores Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There's a point here of being of the same mind in the Lord. These two women needed to be of the same mind. There was some problem here at the moment. There was some strife, some contention, some difficulty between them, and it needed a resolution. It needed to be solved that in a way that was consistent with the Lord. They needed to be of the same mind in the Lord. And we in the kingdom, as citizens of heaven, need to always remember that God expects us to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, that the idea of that is to be harmonious, to cherish the same views, to have agreement together in the Lord. Now, He's not telling us, nor them, that you have to agree in all your opinions, but He's saying in the Lord, it's imperative, it's essential that we have the same mind. We'll turn to a verse that uses that terminology in a moment. First of all, note that it requires constant vigilance and work. Verse 1, again reminding, he says, stand fast in the Lord. That does not happen by accident. Euodia and Syntyche and all the brethren in Philippi needed a concerted, consistent, constant vigilance in doing the work of the Lord. It could not only be left to one or two. In fact, so he implores others to help these women. So, because you see, it bears upon being faithful citizens of the kingdom how we treat one another, how we conduct ourselves toward each other, so that if there is a misunderstanding, if there is a disagreement, if there is some strife, that it be removed, because we are constantly vigilant to standing fast in the Lord. And we know that to whatever degree there is that kind of a barrier between us as citizens, fellow citizens of the kingdom, then that affects our ability to be standing fast and being united and working together in the things of God. And so, let's learn how Paul approaches this with these two women. I want you to note that he gives mutual encouragement, first of all, to those two women who were having some trouble. He implores Euodia and he implores Syntyche. He's coming face to face with each one of them by his epistle. He's not imploring one and not the other. He's giving mutual exhortation. He didn't build one up and tear one down. You don't help anything when you do that. He didn't take sides, which is very easy to do when some disagreement arises. You take this person's side for one reason or another. Maybe I just like this person better, or maybe their family, or maybe I have similar experiences, or whatever it might. So we take sides, and that doesn't help solving a problem. It's a disagreement, a contention or strife. Paul didn't do that. You see, he gives equal imploring, equal exhortation here, and encouragement to both of them. You know, because his interest was peace. His interest was not taking aside. His interest was bringing them to the same mind in the Lord. And so must our interest be whenever such things arise among us. And surely they will. Surely they do. He didn't say ignore them. He didn't say be silent about it. He didn't say, you know, just, you know, mark that down and hold on to that for years down the road. No, he said, I'm going to implore these two women. And he calls them by name. He knows them. They know him. He loves them. And so he implores them to be of the same mind, to work this out, to come together in the Lord. Because you see, there needs to be a genuine love toward each other. Paul expresses that love in verse 1 that he had for them, beloved. And now he is urging them to express that same sort of love toward each other. Look at one verse in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 that we have on our chart here. It says, above all these things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now that does not mean that when we love someone, we cover up or ignore sin. It means love is our motive for removing the sin, for eliminating the sin. But it requires fervent love, a fervency of spirit. And so that's what Paul is urging. One of the characteristics of being citizens of heaven is our unity and cooperation in the Lord. Because if we cannot in the Lord be united on earth, how, pray tell, will we be united in the heavenly city? Now, it's a unity based in truth, based in Jesus Christ. The mutual goal of heavenly things. Paul said, if then you were raised together with Christ in Colossians 3 and verse 1. If you are Christians, if you've been raised out of the death of sin and live with God, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now you are to have a new objective in your life. You're to have a new goal in your life. You're to be seeking heavenly things. Euodia and Syntyche. To be of the same mind, you have to have this same goal. Your minds have to be on things above and not on things that are on the earth. It can't be about you and self. It has to be about God. Verse 3 says, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, for Euodia and Syntyche, they were to remember heavenly things, heavenly citizenship. That's how we solve problems. That's how, as one brother likes to say, keep small things small. Don't let them grow into something bigger. Deal with it. Address it. Solve it. Be strengthened as a result and move on. You see, it requires this mutual goal though. If I'm more concerned about my hurt feelings than I am about unity in truth, unity in Christ, unity of mind, then I perpetuate a problem. I become hurtful even more so. So Paul is urging these women, you know, have what it takes to come together to solve this. And of course he urges the brethren, he says, help these women. I urge you to help them. They are laborers. They have a mutual work. They've helped me in the Lord. See, their mind is on the things of God. It's on the work of God. So keep that before you and be united. Solve this problem. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be joined together, mended together, the same mind, the same judgment. Someone says, that just can't happen. The best we can do is agree to disagree. Not when it comes to revealed truth. Not when it comes to in the Lord. You see. Because in the Lord indicates, we're talking about things that bring us and keep us into His fellowship, into His approval and acceptance. Citizens of heaven are united and cooperate in the Lord, united in revealed truth, with minds set on heaven. They solve situations that would otherwise degenerate and cause much trouble. But rather, they come together and they help each other. They help each other. They don't say, well, that's not my business. Paul said, help them. Help them solve this. Because you see, they've helped those whose names are in the book of life, and they too have their names there and need to remain there. And so, unity and cooperation of the citizens of heaven. Next, there's a trait of citizenship that helps us all, and that is joy. You know, that's kind of the key word of the whole epistle of the Philippians is joy. The theme is joy in Christ. Repeatedly, Paul speaks of this joy. And in verse 4 now, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Have gladness and delight in the Lord. And do that always. You see, this world just simply gives us no lasting joy apart from God. It's just not we're just not going to find joy in this world. The man who had many goods laid up for many years and said, take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. That night his soul was required of him, and he was unprepared. Whatever gladness he thought he had in life instantly turned to heartache, despair, utter anguish, because he was not right with God. See? This world will not give you the joy that lasts. It's a mirage. It's a counterfeit. And so, in the Lord, there is joy. Even when the world brings sorrow, the Christian has an abiding joy. It's not giddiness. It's not that kind of a joy. It is that we take delight in God and in God's presence. Psalmist, this is messianic. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. When we are present with God, when we are in fellowship with our Father, there's fullness of joy. Even though the world is tempting us to have sorrow, we refuse that sorrow. We seize the joy. We seize the joy. We cling to the joy that is found in Jesus Christ. Rejoice always in the Lord, he said. How can we do that? How possibly can we always rejoice in the Lord when there is trial and suffering and sorrow and heartache, when there is the temptations of sin and even sin itself that can overwhelm us? How can we always rejoice in the Lord? Well, one is we can remember we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In Luke 15, verses 6 and 7, do you remember the joy described there over one sinner that repents? Heaven. It says, heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents and over 99 just persons who need no repentance. We share in the joy of heaven when we seek and obtain God's forgiveness. And that's what we have as citizens of heaven. We've obtained that forgiveness. We've received it from His hand. And we delight in that. We joy in that. We rejoice in that. That sustains us in joy. That gives us reason to praise, even when the world would give us reasons to despair. We will not be overcome by such temporary, even carnal things. But rather, we will keep our eyes upon the very forgiveness that we have and that is our cause of joy and rejoicing. Because of our forgiveness, we rejoice in the Lord. Because of the fellowship we have with God, we rejoice always. You see, he said, rejoice always in the Lord. It's in Him that we have this joy, this delight, this gladness of heart. We walk with God. We are secured by Him. We are protected by Him as we make our choice to walk with Him. Look at John 10, please, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now we're not talking about citizens, but we're talking about sheep. And these are God's sheep. He said, Jesus says, my sheep are the ones who listen to me. They hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. So we need to listen to the voice of Jesus. We need to follow Him with the assurance He knows us. Now watch this. And I give them eternal life. If we're not listening to the voice of Jesus and following Him, then we have no assurance of eternal life. He gives it to those who hear Him and follow Him. And they shall never perish. We have an eternal life assured us. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus says, here's a reason for us to rejoice always, is because we listen to His voice and we follow Him, we have an assurance of life everlasting and an assurance that we are protected by God. You see, as long as we're listening to Jesus and following Him, we're obeying His Word. He will never, ever lead us astray. If we are obeying what His Word says, we are always confident. We are always joyful in knowing that that is exactly what pleases Him. That is exactly what He expects of us. That is exactly what's going to reap eternal blessing. And the world says you ought to do it differently. The world tells you you ought to make different decisions and follow a different path. Then you'll be happy. Then you'll have joy. Now our joy comes because we know by hearing the voice and following the voice of Jesus, we have a fellowship with God that protects us from anything that would try to snatch us away from God Almighty. That's where we need to put our life. That's why we have joy. And that's how we can rejoice always in the Lord. We do so because of our future hope as well. Just as Jesus spoke of that hope, that eternal life, that assurance. Romans 12 and verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. We have a hope that is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6, 19. We desire heaven and we expect it. We're citizens of heaven. Because we follow the King, because you see, we are in the Lord, and so we praise Him. It's a constant joy, Paul talks about. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's always in our life a reason to be glad. There's always a reason to be rejoicing, to delight in Him. You say, well, no, there's a lot of sad times in life. Well, see, let's understand what he's talking about. Jesus promised a peace that the world can't take from you. He promises here a joy that we can rejoice in always, in spite of the things of this world, because we're looking to heaven. We have a future hope. And so we always rejoice in Him. That's what citizens of heaven do. We let the world overwhelm us. Why would we do that? Why would we let the world overwhelm us when we live in heaven? Our citizenship is there. We're going home someday. This world is not our home. We sing it. It's not. And so we rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, citizens of heaven are described as gentle or forbearing. He says, let your gentleness or forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Citizens of heaven are known for their forbearance, their patient restraint. or their graciousness. Now, we've seen some of the citizens of our country be anything but gracious and forbearing and patient and restrained as they lash out against their fellow citizens with hatred, violence. But you see, the citizen of heaven is marked by something very different. By a patient restraint, by a graciousness in the face of trial and trouble. It's contrasted here with contentiousness, really. In Titus 3 and verse 2, look at how it's said there that we're being taught to speak evil of no one. See, the citizen of heaven does not speak evil of any person. If you find yourself in a place in your life where you begin to speak evil of someone, and they may be evil, but God take care of that evil. Speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility, watch it, to all men. Don't speak evil. Be peaceable. Be gentle. Show humility to everyone. Now that is not like the world. That is not like the people of the world. That sets you apart. You see, that's exactly what citizens of heaven do. Let it be known, he says. And really, when you live that way, it will be known. You can't do those things. If you do those things that we're told not to do, that's going to be known. He says, let your gentleness be known. Let it be known, for example, toward your brethren. Remember, he's calling upon Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind. They need some forbearance toward each other. They need some patient restraint. They need to be gracious toward each other. And the brethren who are trying to help them. We need not contentiousness, but forbearance. Restraint that does not plunge us and others with us into sin. Toward those we teach, Paul told Timothy, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all. Apt to teach. In humility, meekness, correcting those who are in opposition. We're not helpful in trying to turn those to repentance who are in error if we lack the humility, the meekness, the patient restraint that Paul's describing here. You see, we need forbearance as we teach. We may have to teach it again and again and again. But you see, the objective is trying to help some who have been ensnared by the devil to escape, to repent. And we don't want to become a hindrance to that, a stumbling block to that possibility. And so we're forbearing as we try to teach the gospel to others. In fact, again, just as we've said here, to all men. You know, just as Paul talked about to Titus, show humility and gentleness to all men. So again, let it be known to all. Don't let it just be known to those you gather with on Sunday and how they see you here. Be this person all the time. Be this person all the time. Because you're a citizen of heaven. And here's our incentive. The Lord is at hand. See, divine judgment awaits the harsh. Divine judgment is sure against those who are not gentle, who are not forbearing. The Lord is at hand. He will execute His punishments against sin. And if we are not forbearing, that means we are sinning. We are not being a faithful citizen of heaven. We need forbearance. Verses 6 and 7, citizens of the kingdom are free from anxiety. We have freedom from anxiety. From cares that would distract us. Note, he says, be anxious for nothing. King James says, be careful for nothing. And that sounds a little strange. Because We're supposed to be careful about a variety of things, but the point of be careful for nothing is don't have a distracting care. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's a nothing in everything statement. In nothing be anxious, and in everything, let your requests be made known to God by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, here, as in other places, anxiety is a faith issue. This anxiety, this distracting care, this allowing the world, you know, whether it be Euodia or Syntyche in this example, who could become distracted by self or in particular situations so as to sin against the other and harm their relationship with God. See, don't be distracted by the things of the world. I mean, Paul goes on to say, I've learned to be content whether I have a little or a lot. So, you know, a lot of times we get anxious about possessions. Jesus taught us that lesson in Matthew 6. Don't be anxious what you shall eat, what you shall drink. You're yet for your body, what you shall put on. God knows your needs. He cares for the birds. He beautifies the landscape of this world, of this planet. He knows what you need. But look, Jesus said, don't be anxious. He says, why would you do this? He says, don't do this, O you of little faith. It's not me saying it. Jesus says it's a faith issue. It's a lack of trust issue. It's a failure of dependency issue. When I become distracted from following Jesus to choose to follow other things, that's a faith issue. That's what the distraction, that's what the anxiety is now I am more interested in these material things, in myself, than I am in Jesus and His will first and always. When He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. We avoid that kind of anxiety. Here's some of our reasons. Because we have salvation. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We value spiritual blessings more than physical necessities and blessings. You know, a lot of things we think are necessities are just extras. And we can get consumed by the extras and forget God. Because when we do the extra thing, we think that's our time. That's for me. God's to have first place always. Because He saves us. He secures us. You see, He administers heavenly blessings. And we are the citizens of that kingdom. God is faithful. All these things will be added to you. We know that. And so we have a joyful expectation of what's coming. Comfort, we take comfort in the future. We're not distracted by its uncertainties. We know what's coming. The world doesn't know. The world thinks it knows. The world doesn't have a clue. But we can take comfort because we know what's ahead. Prayer. He says we pray. Don't be anxious. Be relieved of that distraction from the Lord. Pray in everything. Supplicate. Be thankful. Come before the throne of God's grace to receive mercy and obtain God's peace, you see. My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. John 14:27. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace, but my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Fear can distract us. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be distracted. You see, I have a peace that overcomes sin, overcomes the world, surpasses understanding. It will guard your heart as you put your faith in Jesus. Very quickly, here's another trait of citizens, wholesome thoughts. heavenly citizenship demands that our thinking be right. Back in Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Put these things in your heart. Because, you see, we are what we think. Out of an evil heart proceed all manner of sin, Jesus said in Mark 7. In the same way, you see, it is out of a pure heart. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to study about pure minds. Keep our mind pure, and our life will demonstrate that purity. Citizens of heaven have their minds set on heavenly things. And so our minds are not filled with the things of the gutter, things of the world, things of sin. Wholesome thoughts. And verse 9, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, obey the King. God gives fellowship and citizenship to those who obey Him. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul here makes a stunning application of examples, apostolic example. He says, I taught you and you received it, you heard it from me and you saw it in me. We're to follow the teaching and the examples of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We talk about apostolic example. Here's why we follow their example. You see, because we want God to be with us. We want His peace. His promise if we'll do that. And so, Paul would say in another place, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. God's going to save us if we obey. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven, obey the King. Those who aren't citizens of the kingdom, disobey the King. They're under His authority too. And will receive His punishment in the last day. But we, His eternal blessing, if we obey Him. Citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. A city's been prepared. Now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, those who live by faith in times of old. They desire a better. That is a heavenly country. If we live by faith, it shows that we too desire a better, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God has prepared a city for people of faith. Our citizenship is there as Christians. So we're to live worthy of our citizenship. So our names being written in the Lamb's Book of Life will not be erased. But we will be welcomed into the eternal mansion, into the eternal dwelling place with God forever. As a citizen of heaven, as a Christian, are you living worthy of the gospel? If not, we urge you to repent. God calls upon you to repent. We want to help you. As Paul urged the help of those Christian women of old, we want to assist you in coming back to God and being right with God. If you'll repent, we'll pray together and God will forgive you. But if you're not a Christian, you need to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You need to repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If that's your faith and confession, we'll baptize you today for the remission of your sins. And He will add you to His kingdom. You'll be a citizen of heaven so that now you can live for heaven, by heaven's oversight, and with heaven's blessings now and forevermore. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I hear.